If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be in a couple of different places there, 21 and 22. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along with us, we'd be glad to hand you a Bible so that you can kind of keep up with where we are today. And as they're passing out Bibles, and incidentally, if you need a Bible, we're glad for you to keep that Bible. It will not be like stealing at all. It will be like we gave that to you. It's our gift to you. Just wanted to say a couple thank yous. This weekend was our second, I believe, annual now, Refresh Women's Gathering. And for all the ladies that were here, let's give it a round of applause if you had a good time. We're thankful for the second year in a row to have Sarah Lynn Grubb, who's here with us today helping lead worship. And she was marvelous. Give her a hand. And I just want to say to a couple ladies specifically, and then under sort of that umbrella of all of our ladies, Dawn Howe and Amy Richardson were co-chairs this year. And every time, it's funny how every time you get women involved in something, I learn something, and that's amazing. They taught me a little bit about how to put together some programming and how to be organized and stay ahead of things, and we're going to try to do better, okay? But they did an amazing job, and then their teams, lots of ladies who chaired parts of the event, and it was wonderful. Wonderful. I've been to three women's conferences. One I went to with Chip, one of our elders, and then the other two have been here, and this was amazing. And so thank you, ladies, for not only putting this thing together, but also being here and allowing God to work in a weekend and to move you and grow in you, and I just saw it. And we got some powerfully Spirit-led women's, powerfully Spirit-led. We have some Spirit of Power women. I don't know how to say that, but that's what we talked about all weekend. So really glad. Thank you for a wonderful event. So yes, give yourselves a hand. Today we're going to continue in a series. We're going to wrap up a series entitled Beyond. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about what happens at the end of this life. What happens in what some would call the great beyond. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." And listen to this. "He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end." You see, as human beings, we participate in eternity. We don't just live for a time and then check out and that's it. There's more to life than just this. There's more to the story. There's more to our just few years right here on this earth. There's more than just a tombstone in our future. We started by talking about the idea of life. Life is the prelude, right, to the eternal. It is just a small mark on our eternal timeline, but it makes all the difference what we do with that mark on eternity, that our lives here in this realm, in this earth. It's a prelude to an eternity. Last week, a good friend of mine, Dean Owens, I hope that you enjoyed Dean. It was like watching a TED Talk, right? I was out of town, but I got to watch him on our feed, our Facebook live feed. And I love what he said, death is not the end. It's just a step in our journey. If we are eternal beings, or if we get leave this life and we still exist, right, into eternity, then death isn't the end. And sometimes I think we think of it as so final. And what a beautiful perspective from someone who has experienced facing death, right? Dean, who has had some health issues in the last few years. And so hearing it from his perspective and still having the faith that he does, it moves me, and it grew me last week to listen to him. So what we believe, or what you believe about the beyond, should determine how you live today. Today we're going to talk about a topic that maybe some of us, I want to combine these two into one because I didn't want to just talk about hell on one Sunday. But we're going to talk about heaven and hell. One of the things that I've loved about our church from the very beginning is that we don't make too much out of what we're talking about, meaning we just look at what the Bible says, right? I'm not here to preach or condemn anyone today. We're going to talk a little bit about these two things that happen beyond this life. But I want you to know that I'm not here to preach at you or to you, or down to you. Today is really about what does the Bible say about this issue, these two issues. You know, different religions have different views on what happens after life. Hinduism, they don't believe in heaven or hell. Their life after death system of belief is one of reincarnation. Hindus believe that when someone dies, he or she is born into a different body, largely determined by his or her previous life. So you kind of move up in station if you live a good life, right? It's all about you and continuing to move up, and enlightenment is the ultimate goal. Muslims believe in a good place called paradise and a bad place called hell. Those bound for paradise will experience peace before the resurrection, and those bound for hell will suffer in their graves. A little different take on Islam has sort of a common beginning with Abraham, so there are some similarities between Judaism and even Christianity and some of the belief systems of Islam. Buddhism. According to Buddhism, a Buddha who has attained a state of enlightenment is the only one who gets to enter what they call nirvana, the highest state of perfect peace and happiness, where one's individual suffering and desires do not exist. Those who fail to achieve nirvana are reborn immediately after their death, where they receive another body. So the end goal is nirvana, to this place of enlightenment, this place of constant high state of perfect peace. Now, I threw this one in because I thought it was interesting. I don't even know how to say this. Jushi, J-U-C-H-E, Jushi? I'm going to say it like I know. Jushi adheres to the worship of Kim Il-sung. Now, does that name sound a little familiar? North Korea's first dictator, Kim Il-sung, rules as the eternal president. Now, guess who made up this whole system? And he and his son, Kim Jong-il, who ruled as father's surrogate, and Kim Jong-soko, the wife of Kim Il-sung, they become the Trinity, right? How nice is that, right? And so the thing about it is the followers of this religion believe that when they die, guess what? They get to go be with their dictator president forever, right? Sort of self-serving for the guy who made this up, right? So if death is a step in our journey that we talked about last week, the question for us today is, what does the Bible say happens after death? We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21. Let me give you a little bit of context. John, again, one of Jesus' closest friends, one of the apostles, the only apostle left after all of the other apostles had now martyred themselves for the sake of Christ, right? He's living in exile. He has this vision, and that's what we have. He wrote down the book of Revelation. Remember the storyline of Scripture. Paradise is created, right? Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God breathes into existence everything that we see, everything that we know. And then we see paradise lost. Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the world. Adam and Eve make a mistake. They disobey God. And in doing so, Genesis 3 describes the curse. Part of the curse is separation from God. Part of the curse is death, right? And so in the storyline of scriptures, now we see in Revelation chapter 21, paradise restored, heaven and God with his people. Not only is it better, but it's infinitely better than we can comprehend. Remember, John is just writing down this vision, but it's really just his human way of trying to write down what God is revealing to him. Let's read verses 1 through 5. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" The word new in the Greek, which is what this original language is, in the Greek there's two words for new. There is neos, which means brand new. Right? You have a new baby. It wasn't there before. Now it exists, right? But there's also another Greek word, kainos, and it's more of a restoration, making something new again. Like like a restored 57 Chevy means new, but something existed before and it was transformed, restored, or redeemed. And that's the language, that's the verse or the word that's used in this verse. Remember the curse, paradise lost, Genesis 3, everything went off course. Human sin entered the story and separation from God ensued. Now we live under the curse of sin and death. One day, this place will be made kainos, new. The curse will be gone. The effects of Genesis 3 on our bodies, on our minds, on this physical world will be eradicated. The first heaven and earth will pass away, and what we have left is new, kainos, as God intended. Now, he illustrates it by saying there was no longer any sea. Now, some of you are thinking, now, if I get to heaven and there's no ocean, I'm going to be really disappointed. You have to understand, Jewish literature, the sea is a stock symbol for evil and chaos. Now, think about the sea, maybe some images you saw of that during the hurricane, right? Destruction, turmoil, right? Like a washing machine, right? That was kind of in Jewish literature, that was the symbol for evil and chaos. In the new heaven and new earth, evil and chaos are gone. God has made everything new. The curse is eradicated. A couple questions we're going to look at today. First of all, what will heaven be like? Well, the world redeemed, restored, made new because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. One of the things that makes Christianity different than other world religions, and even though some of them share some common history and maybe some common symbols, or maybe even Kim Jong, whoever, borrowed some things, you know, like the Trinity from Christianity. But in most religions, it's all about what you do, right? If you want to improve your station in eternity, if they believe in eternity, then it's what you do throughout your life, right? Reincarnated, if you do bad things, you're reincarnated as something bad, like Otis. Like, I can't imagine what the guy who's now Otis did in the life before this, because his life is awful, right? Just kidding. That's my dog that I love. In Christianity, it's not so much about what we do, right? Do you get that? It's about what Jesus has done for us. We simply accept Jesus or not. So, the restoration happens because Jesus has bridged the gap between us and God, and he has made an opportunity for us to be brought back into God's presence again. One that was lost, that opportunity was lost in the garden when we sinned. What else will heaven be like? Well, it's a celebration of these broken relationships. Genesis 3, there's brokenness, right? There's separation from God. God is no longer the master. Really, death is the master, and heaven will be a place of restored relationships between God and man, between man and man, between nation and nation, the Bible talks about. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I kind of like that we have sort of this theme today, right? From the ladies' conference, it's like a wedding, right? It's like that's the image that I want you to get, is that we are going to be going into this next life, into eternity. Those who are Christians, dressed for a wedding day. He goes on to say, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See, there are going to be a lot of great things about heaven, but part of what's going to be great about heaven is what's not going to be there. No more death. No more pain. No more suffering. No more crying. No more need to get up every day and take a Tylenol or an Advil. No more arthritis or asthma. No more doctors and hospitals. No more nursing homes. No more ACE bandages or handicap parkings. No more casts and crutches or canes. No more diabetes commercials, right? No more health insurance. We're all covered under God's plan, and it's great coverage. No more violence. No more right and wrong, only right. No more need for lawyers, police officers, FBI, CIA, NSA, whatever letters else, you know, you want to add to that. No more war, no more need to lock your doors, hide your keys, no more need to hide from those evil things in this world. No more hunger, no more disease, no tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, no more wildfires, floods, no more home insurance, right, that we have to keep up with. There's no more in heaven, there are no more pornographic websites, no more lying, no more broken hearts, no broken families, no broken relationships. Divorce will be no more, loneliness, fear, insecurity, no more abuse, no more children being hurt, no more funeral homes, no more caskets, no more undersized caskets, no cancer, no heart issues, no car wrecks, no freak accidents. No more racism, no more rape, no more prejudice, no more jails, no more prisons, strife, judges, juries, no more shame, no more guilt, no more embarrassment. We will all be made new in the presence of God for eternity. The greatest thing about heaven is the very presence of God. Revelation 21:5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I mean, we could define heaven by saying it's where God is. All of the good, right, that comes from knowing God and who he is will be in heaven and will be in his presence. Turn to Revelation 22, one page back. It says, "Then the angel," verse 1, "showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a light or a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." In contrast to Genesis chapter 3 and the curse, here we see in heaven humanity is restored. My freshman year at Bible college, we had part of our curriculum was chapel. And every day, literally every day, five days a week, we had to go to chapel. And the way chapel worked in this small Bible college was every student, starting with the seniors in the fall, all the way through the freshmen, had an opportunity to lead a song and also have a chapel talk. And so we get to sort of the spring, late in the year, and the freshmen have their opportunity. And one of my friends, a guy that I came to college with, or was a freshman there together, was a guy named Daryl Harrison. Now, Daryl grew up somewhere here in North Carolina, and he was African-American and still preaches at a church down in Florida. He's a good and great man of God. And he started his chapel talk with sort of the cadence and rhythm of an African-American preacher. Now, get this, you're sitting there with a bunch of white kids, right, who are not accustomed to that same rhythm and cadence. And so Daryl started out with this phrase. He said, "Heaven." Now, I'm going to do it once, okay, because I don't want to make fun of Daryl, and I don't know how to do it right, but I'm going to do it once, so listen quickly. So he started with a phrase and diction like this. He said, "Heaven, it's a wonderful place. Don't you want to go there with me?" So I'm not sure that Daryl got the response he was hoping for from a bunch of white kids. So he said it again, "Heaven is a wonderful place. Don't you want to go there with me?" And we just sat there and looked at him. I think he was expecting an amen or something, and he got a little bit flustered. He got a little bit rattled, and he wasn't getting the same feedback he was used to. So he mentioned Enoch. If you remember in the Old Testament, Enoch was the father of Methuselah, I believe, and the Bible just says that he existed, then he was no more. Basically, he went to be with God. Then he talked about Elijah and how Elijah was taken up into heaven. And literally his entire, and then he came back to heaven. It's a wonderful place. Don't you want to go there with me? And he sat down. It was the shortest best chapel talk we had all year, right? And to be honest, it's the only one out of 4 years of Bible college I still remember. And Daryl's message and heart still rings true today. Heaven is a wonderful place. And I think as Christians, we should want as many people as we know to be there with us. Amen? See, if y'all start amen, and I won't know what to do either. I might just get to preaching and preach myself to death right here. We'll all go home fast. See, if you believe the Bible teaches what I think Daryl believed and what I believe, that there is a heaven and it's going to be a wonderful place, then I think we also have to believe that there is a hell. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." See, not only does the Bible teach that there is a place called hell, but Jesus says that more will end up there than expected. A couple weeks ago, I left on a Sunday afternoon. I had kind of had in mind, I was going to a mentoring retreat for preachers. It was myself and seven other guys, and we got to learn from a couple guys who've been in ministry for a long time. One guy led a church that currently runs over 25,000 people, and the other guy has helped start and led a couple churches that just grew to several thousand people, and both were great men, enjoyed the week. But I got in my head in the summer when it was warm that I wanted to ride my motorcycle to Louisville, Kentucky. And at one point, I had a buddy who was going to ride with me, and it kind of fell apart. He couldn't go. And so I get on my motorcycle. I kind of get locked into something. I can't get away from it. Anybody else like that? I looked at the weather, but I didn't really kind of dial into what 40 degrees on a motorcycle in the mountains was going to feel like. And so Sunday evening, after dark, I took a right turn north, went north on 77 or 74 from Winston-Salem, and I got into like Mount Airy, and it's like mountains, Pilot Mountain, what's the place there, Galax, I don't know what that is. It reminds, every time I see a laugh, I chuckle, because it reminds me of X-Lax. But anyway, who can understand this brain? And so I get to that place, and I am freezing. I mean, like, my hands are so cold. And I had talked to Bonnie earlier. I said, I think if I can make it to Withfield, Virginia tonight, then that would get me far enough that I can make it to Louisville tomorrow. And I was really second-guessing the whole thing. You know what I mean? I was like, what am I thinking? I was freezing on this motorcycle. And so I start seeing the signs to Withfield. And I get to, like, it's 5 miles to Withfield. And Bonnie had made a reservation for me at a Hampton Inn. And so I'm looking for the Hampton Inn signs, and I literally see an exit, and it has a sign that says Hampton Inn, and I'm on my motorcycle, and I am screaming out loud, yes! You know, like, I got my, at one point I had my both hands up, maybe I just have one hand up. You know, like, I'm excited. I pull off the exit. I go in. I've got every piece of clothing on. Like, that night I said something to Bonnie that I never thought I would say, but I literally said to her, Bonnie, I think I'm going to have to buy some chaps. Like, I never thought I would utter those words, but I was so cold. And so I go in and I check into the thing. I said, I have a reservation. Gave her my name. She's like, I don't see it here. And I was like, well, maybe Bonnie didn't. Maybe she didn't make a reservation. Maybe she just called to see. And I said, well, do you have a room? She said, yes. I said, well, I'll take it. And so I paid for the room. And then I said something about Withfield. And she said, well, you're not actually in Withfield. You're in Fort Chiswell. So I had actually stopped at the wrong place, right? That's why there was no reservation, because I wasn't in Withfield. I wasn't where I thought I was. And the reality is, there's going to be people who think they're heading one direction, and they're going to end up somewhere else. Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. The reason we're going to talk about heaven and hell today is because I want us to be sure we end up in the right place. And I want us to take as many people with us as we can. I've read that over 70% of people believe in hell, kind of a loose interpretation of hell, but only 0.5% believe that they may be going there. That's sort of self-serving, right? Our culture is largely confused about hell. No matter what statistics you find, a lot more people believe in heaven than they do in hell. But the Bible's pretty clear. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Verses 78 shows the contrast. He says, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. See, if it's true that we have a distorted view of heaven and hell, let's look at what the Bible says and let's answer a couple questions. First of all, why does hell exist? Two biblical reasons. First, hell exists for God to deal righteously with Satan. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about separating sheep and goats, which is a metaphor for those who are going to go to either heaven or hell. Sheep being heaven, goats going to hell. And he says in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, the devil doesn't just exist in hell now, like running around with a pitchfork, right, and playing country music. That's not what is the true picture of hell, right? Don't you, haven't you seen that? You know, like, I don't know what that is. That's a misconception. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be a time when God will force them into hell for eternity. So hell exists, first of all, for Satan to deal righteously with Satan. But hell also exists for God to deal righteously with those who reject him. Again, in our mind, hell is for like the worst of the worst, right? The Hitler people. Right? We think most people in general are good people. The reality is this, that without Christ in our lives, we're all going to end on the wrong side of God's holiness. We will all fall short on our own merit. We will all fail. We will not measure up. When we compare ourselves to each other, we may feel like, well, I'm better than this guy. I'm better than the guy in Pittsburgh, right, who went into this Jewish synagogue. But when we compare ourselves to a holy God, and that's the standard that the Bible sets, then we're all going to miss on our own merit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. See, we like the grace, the mercy, the new life stuff. But the reality is that there is a place called hell. And there will be people in hell who thought they were going to end up at a different exit. What is hell like? A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about hell. People may believe it's real but don't know what it's like. The Bible gives us a number of images. Now remember, these are just images, human ways of trying to describe something that's going to exist in eternity. Here's a couple snapshots. Mark chapter 9. Verse 47 says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Right? Hell is the kind of place where you'd rather maim your physical body. Now, this is all sort of hyperbole that Jesus is using. It's also, it's a metaphor, so he's not talking about literally. But that's the kind of place that hell is. You don't want to be there. It says in verse 48, where worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Don't let the physical stuff get in the way of living for God. The Bible is described, Jesus talks about hell in the Bible as sort of a garbage dump. A dump is a place where our stuff goes that's getting discarded. I've been on mission trips in third world countries, and one of the worst places in every city that I've been to is the dump. Right? People just leave all their trash there, and it's always burning. You ever notice that? If you've been somewhere like that? It's always burning because that's how in some of these third world countries they deal with their trash. It smells awful. One of the common words used for hell in the New Testament is Gehenna, and it refers to the Valley of Hinnom on the south side of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, pre-Jesus, this place had become an abomination to the Jews because it had been used for child sacrifices and for idol worship, and it was placed under a curse. Hinnom became the garbage dump, where the junk went. It's where the filth went. It's where everything that was discarded went. They would even throw the bodies of animals and even criminals there. And to take care of this pile of refuse on the outside of Jerusalem, it was kept constantly burning. So when Jesus or a New Testament writer would say something about Gehenna or hell, this would be the image that would come to the minds when they heard this. This valley of Hinnom, smoldering, desecrated, rotting, defiled, cursed, where worms that eat them do not die, right? The image of hell is a place where worms or maggots are eternally gnawing away at one's flesh, a place of fire. When we think of hell, this may be the most popular cultural picture in our minds, hellfire, brimstone, lake of fire, where that fire is never quenched. Hell is also pictured as a place of darkness. This is the farthest place from not only light, but from the light, from Jesus. It's the opposite picture of heaven that we've talked about. There will be no night, no sun, or there will always be night, no sun for God's glory. Oh, in heaven there will be no night because God's glory will shine, but in hell there will be darkness and isolation. Now, I don't know that this is literal, but this is kind of how the Bible describes this place. What we do know is that it will be a place of suffering, and it's not good. Hell is defined by the good things that are lacking: light, hope, love, purpose, beauty, joy. Wayne Grudem said, if there is one basic characteristic of hell, it is, in contrast to heaven, the absence of God or banishment from his presence. It is an experience of intense anguish, whether it involves physical suffering or mental distress or both. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can I tell you the worst part of hell? Whether these things are literal, we know it's a place of suffering, but one thing that we know for sure is that there will be an absence of God's presence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You see, God will allow us to go our way. Right? If we don't want him now, he'll allow us to go our way and we will be out without him forever. I grew up in an era where preachers talked a lot about hell. I can remember sitting in church on a Sunday night, right, and a guest preacher was yelling and screaming and spitting, literally, like spitting, talking about hell. And I remember thinking, I'm like 13 years old, I remember thinking, I'm here, what are you hollering at me for? You know, like, literally. And maybe because of that, I haven't talked about the reality of a literal hell enough. Like maybe in my life in preaching, I like to talk about what God's going to do for us if we accept him. It's not my preference to talk about what will happen to those who do not accept Christ. But the Bible teaches that there is a place separated from God, Gehenna. And it will be an awful place, one where there will be weeping and eternal separation from God. I guess I've leaned more towards talking about heaven. Because here's what I believe. Heaven is a wonderful place. Don't you want to go there with me? Let's pray. God, we love you. We're thankful for all that you've done for us, how you have loved us. And Lord, I just pray today as we've tackled a couple sort of hot topics, ones that people ask questions about, Lord, heaven and hell. Lord, as we think about those two alternatives, Lord, I just want to bring it into this. Let's focus on Jesus. But we won't have to face difficulty or separation from you or eternal anguish and pain if we simply accept Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that everyone in this room might consider what Jesus has done for us to bridge the gap, to bring us back into a good relationship with God. Lord, help us to make that decision. Lord, I want everyone to end up where they think they're going. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.